Hello, friends. Welcome to Church Online with me. I'm coming live from the studio today. And hey, you know, sometimes technology, it just doesn't always work the way it's supposed to. And unfortunately, Sunday's stream was unable to be caught and captured and kept for you. But here we are from the studio, and we're wrapping up the series called Beyond the Shadow of Doubt. My name is Chris, and I'm so glad you're with us. I believe this series has been so helpful and has helped me to rethink doubt myself. And I've come to know that doubt is not a one-time event in one's life, but doubt pops up in various seasons and situations. And one thing that I do know is that whether you've experienced doubt in your life due to tough circumstances or tough questions that you didn't have the answer for, maybe even an experience that seemed harsh or unfair, or even in the hurts that you couldn't really reconcile, you're just like, I do not know. Here's what I do know though, that Jesus is not dismayed by your doubts. Like, doubt is not the opposite of faith, but rather doubt is a doorway to a deeper faith, as we've been saying throughout this series. And today, as we wrap up the series, here's my big question for you. Why do bad things sometimes happen to good people? Like, maybe that's been you, and being on the receiving end of the good, the bad, and the ugly, but most so the bad and the ugly, right, has caused you some doubts in your life. And when things are good, like, oh man, we seem to have like faith like nobody's business when things are going right, when all the things that are good are happening to us, right? But some of you in the room have struggled to believe that God actually cares about you. Some of you in the room and online have experienced doubt because you felt like God has abandoned you in the situation that you're going through. Maybe it was that divorce that you went through, the sickness that you've been walking through, that bankruptcy, that maybe that failed relationship, that job that someone else got that you really wanted and you knew that you were so qualified for, and you even prayed about it and God didn't answer your prayer the way you thought he should, right? Like, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? How many here online with me today, if you were to be honest with this preacher, have you ever wondered that? Why would a loving God allow bad things to happen to good people? And as we explore this today, I want you to realize, and I want to help us realize too, and to recognize that even Jesus himself experienced bad things. Let me show you in scripture in Matthew 27, 45 to verse 46 in the NIV. Scripture says, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus speaking on the cross, from the cross. And the New Testament originally was mostly written, as you might know, in Greek. And the Greek word there for cried out means to scream. Literally, Jesus screamed on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that word forsaken means to be rejected, to be deserted, to be let go of, to be abandoned. See, Jesus was on the cross and he had deep feelings of being abandoned and rejected by the Father. Like Jesus on his last day on earth, as you might know, before he was crucified, he had been abandoned by everyone. Remember Judas, one of the 12, who had spent nearly every day with him for 3 years, not only abandoned him and rejected him, but also betrayed him, sold him out, literally. The crowd that followed, they followed Jesus, you know, for the fish sticks and the bread and the Subway sandwiches, right? They left him too. His own disciples, none of the disciples were there at the foot of the cross. And the people he was sent to love and to serve, whom he gave so generously to, they spit on him and they beat him and they whipped him to shreds and stripped him of his clothes and humiliated him in his nakedness there on the cross. Nailed to a cross, hands and feet, an excruciating way to die. And he was carrying our sin and mine too, right? And like the weight of the sins of the world, literally on his hands and his feet. The Bible says, because he was carrying your sins and my sins, Jesus felt distant. He felt far from, rejected, abandoned by our Heavenly Father. If you've ever felt abandoned, rejected, betrayed, alone, you know it's painful, right? It is painful when you feel rejected. It's painful if you've ever been abandoned. I know many of us can relate to this because maybe you've had a spouse who ripped your heart out and left you and your heart is hurting. Maybe it was a parent or maybe both parents walked out on you when you were a kid or a teenager and you felt rejected and abandoned. Maybe it was a girlfriend or a boyfriend that rejected you, or maybe a close friend that rejected you. Maybe it was in the workplace and it was your employee or your employer. Maybe it was a coworker that left you high and dry. How many of you can relate to this? I can relate to it like many of you. As a pastor, I get to experience firsthand rejection, abandonment, come face to face with hurting people who hurt others, people who have been in my life that I dearly love and care for, who one day are no longer there with us, don't take your calls, leave you unread. Like, I routinely get the opportunity to love when love is not returned, and I get to take it to God. This is what I get to do. I get to take it to God and ask him to help me to forgive, to help me to process, to help me to grieve and to mourn, and then to celebrate the good, to celebrate the wins, and to walk out of that prayer room renewed with gratitude and able to keep going, to keep serving in love. I know you can agree that it deeply hurts when you are rejected, but it's even worse when you feel abandoned by God. It's a worse feeling when you're going, God, where are you? God, why is this happening to me? God, where are you in this situation? God, why is this going on in our world? God, why the pain? Why do I feel like you've forsaken me? God, do you even care? God, are you hearing my prayers? Like, where are you in the middle of my pain, God? And I realize that's exactly how some of you are probably feeling today. God, where are you in this moment? I remember I grew up on a small farm in rural southern Alberta, farmhand kid and a PK at the same time, like crazy, like milking cows and preaching the gospel, right? Like, I'll never forget the day, though. It was a Sunday morning. The family was getting ready to leave home to make the 30-minute drive to church, and my brother wasn't out of his room yet, like 10 minutes before. Like, we got to go, bro. What's going on? Like, you're not even out of your room, right? And Dad opens the bedroom door. My brother's still sleeping. He's like, I'm not going to church today, Dad. And all of us were shocked. Like, what do you mean you ain't going to church? Like, who said you ever had the option? Like, this is what we do, right? And here's what happened. We made the quiet drive to church without my brother that day. Came home and he wasn't there. No letter, no words, no explanation, gone. Like, my brother was, he was my partner in crime, right? Like, we did every stupid thing together, right? Like, he never did much like the farm. I knew that, but he wanted to be around people. He wanted to be in the city and partied up a bit. And he just had a recent breakup with a nice Christian girl, and it seemed to have more of an impact on him than I realized or knew. And it was nearly a week before we heard back from him. We didn't have texting and Facebook. We could, you know, we didn't have iPhone tracking to know where we could snoop and see where's my kid at, right? Or where's my brother? Like, we didn't have that, right? So that's how it worked right back then. But I remember many a time lifting him up in prayer. And this one time I vividly remember walking way out into the fields and sitting on the edge of a little valley with my border collie dog. We had a working dog, and tears streaming down my face and crying out before God, speaking in tongues and being encouraged in my spirit by the Holy Spirit. By the way, hey, let me tell you this. If you don't speak in tongues, friends, I highly encourage you to ask God to baptize you in the Spirit in a fresh way and to give you a prayer language where your brain isn't controlling the conversation, but your spirit man is conversing with the Spirit of God in such a way that you are built up and that you are personally edified and that you are renewed. Holy Spirit, friends, is your helper, helping you to champion life here and now on this earth. See, salvation is a free gift of grace and eternity with Jesus through putting your faith in Jesus as the way to God. But man, there are so many times on this earth, friends, over my short life that I have absolutely needed a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my day to day. And my spirit man is interceding with God and talking to God. And it's such a beautiful opportunity to have. So you will have times in your life where you're going to question God. Why did this happen? Did I do this? Did I cause this? Is life even worth living? Some of you have even asked yourself that question. I'm checking out of this planet, right? Why is this happening to me? God, are you even real? Hello? Are you there? There's nothing like feeling alone and wondering where your heavenly Father is. And whenever people have feelings like this, here's what can transpire. We can end up rejecting God. I've seen it time and time again in nearly 20 years of leading in the church. Pastoring, counseling, I've seen people that feel like God has abandoned them, and doubt becomes a shadow over their lives, and they end up getting mad at God and mad at the church and mad at the ones who are called and appointed and anointed to shepherd them and to feed them and care for their soul, and they start doubting God, right? And then they run away from God instead of running to God. I've seen people get so angry at God and they say, God, are you even real? Are you here? And they can even end up cursing God and get to such a place where you can start doubting God, that you quit praying and you quit reading your Bible and you quit coming to church. You quit being in the room. You quit giving your tithe and you quit serving on the team. You quit learning, leaning into the things of God. But today, for the next few moments, what I want to do is I want us to process. I want us to learn some right responses. When we feel abandoned by God, I want us to learn the right way to handle this. My God, I feel like you have forsaken me. So to help you today, I want to give you three right responses that will help you when you feel like you've been abandoned by God, when bad things happen to good people. And I trust this is going to help someone today. So the first one is this: remind yourself that God loves you and is with you. Like, if you're a Christ follower, even on your worst day, God is with you. God has not left you on your worst day. God is always with you. See, the author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament portion of what we call the Bible today, Hebrews 13 and 5, scripture says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Man, if you're sitting beside someone today, just nudge your neighbor and say, never, never will God leave you. Like, even when you keep putting your trust in money and things, is what scripture says, and hedging your bets because you don't trust God quite yet, Jesus is saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, even when you don't think you have enough. Never, ever will God leave you or forsake you. Some of you just, I have a hard time believing that, even because you, maybe it's because you keep doing things that are just not the right things. You have broken habits and whatever it might be, but God is with you. You're not alone. And if you're still taking notes in this moment, write this down. Because God is with me, I am not alone. See, in the Good News Gospel, according to Matthew, Matthew 28 and 20, it says this, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, this is Jesus saying, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Like, no matter how far away you may feel from God, friend, right now, God is with you. I know you may feel isolated, but God is with you. You may feel abandoned, but God is with you. You may feel lonely, but God is with you. I know it may be hard right now with whatever you're walking through, but God is with you. I know you may be confused and disenfranchised, but God is with you, my friend. I know you don't feel like you may have enough money to see you through to the next payday, but God is with you. You are not alone. So write this down in your notes again. But because God is with you, take your hard questions to God. Like, take your hard questions to God, friends. Hebrews 4 and 15 to 16 says this, the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of God, of our gracious God. It says, there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Come boldly, like go to God boldly, friends. Go to God with bold prayers and bold questions. Go with your bold concerns. And I tell you today, God is not intimidated by your bold questions. Like, God is not scared of your bold concerns that you bring to him, friends. So take your hard questions to God. God, why did this happen? God, why did they die? God, why are they sick? God, why did they leave me? Take your hard questions to God. Why didn't I get accepted into that college, God? God, why the divorce? Why the cancer? Why the migraine headaches, God? God, why are there starving kids around the world? God, why are the wars, right? Why are the human trafficking? Like, we got these good wives. So take your good, hard questions to God. Why the hatred? Why the abuse? Why are they being, God, why didn't you intervene? I know you're all powerful, God, your scripture says. Why didn't you actually show up and do something about this situation? Why didn't you heal? You can take your bold, hard questions to God, friends. And here's what scripture says. When you go boldly to God's throne, he says you will receive his mercy, his grace, and his help when you need it most. So take your bold questions to God, and God will help you. I've had to learn to do this in my life, and I've done it over again, over and over and over again. And I will continue to do so, because time and time again, there have been times I have been angry with God, times I've been hurt, times I have been let down, times I have been so confused, times I thought I heard from God, and yet that time of life that I thought God said, yes, go, let's do this, didn't seem very fruitful. It was, you know, in all reality, it almost seemed like it was a failure, actually. And I'm like, why, God, did I hear you right? Why, God, right? And I've taken hard questions to God. And there have been times that when I've taken hard questions to him, God has given me clarity. He's spoken to me. He's given me insight. That has happened, right? But oftentimes when I've taken my hard questions to God, you know what God does? God has always given me mercy. God, when I've taken my hard questions to God, he's always given me his peace. He's given me his grace. And he's given me his strength. I know it's hard. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not minimizing the feeling that you're experiencing. I get it, but he meets me and he meets you right there, and he gives us grace and mercy and strength, and I'm able to make it another day because God always shows up. You can take your bold and your hard questions to God. So write this down if you're still taking notes, because God is with you. This season is part of your story, not the entire story. Let me say that again. Because God is with you, this season that you are currently in is a part of your story. It's not the entire story. See, Jesus was abandoned on the cross. But that story about Christ and being abandoned on the cross, that was just part of his story. Come on, most of us, we know the rest of the story. On the third day, Jesus rose again from the grave. There was actually purpose in his pain. It was a part of the story, not the entire story, friends. And in 1 Corinthians, it describes it this way so well, 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, and how we can just know part of the story and not the entire story. Sometimes it says this, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. See, we're in this temporary world right now between life, eternity, right, with Jesus and when we were born, right? But right now we know in part, but when we see Jesus face to face, there will be a revelation. There will be a knowing fully, just as we have been fully known. And right now on earth, you only know in part. Then when you get to heaven, then when you're in with Jesus in eternity, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Like, we have a hope that's greater than this world that we're temporarily in. We know in part, we can't see the whole story. God is writing with our life. God is writing with our situation. But understand that what you're going through is a chapter in your book, but not the whole book. All you see right now is a chapter that you're actually living out, but it's only a chapter, friends. Don't let a chapter of your life define the rest of your life. God is with you, and God will work all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. I know that in my own life, I can look back at seasons of pain, seasons of regret, seasons that were challenging. I can look back at times that I've been so deeply hurt and so confused and so upset. And I can look back in that moment and just feel like, God, I don't know how I'm even going to make it through it. All I can see is my pain and my hurt. But it's amazing what distance will do, actually. And now I can look back a year later or a decade later or 20 years later, and I can realize that moment in my life, that pain was actually part of my story. It wasn't the whole story, right? But it was a chapter of my book. Like, it wasn't the entire... I need you to get this, friends. It's not the entire book which you're going through. And all I can say is thank God that it's a season. Here's a second right response for you when the crap is hitting the fan, per se, right? When bad things happen to good people, here's a second right response, and that is turn why God into what God. Turning your whys into what. God, what? When you're facing a difficult chapter in your life and it feels like God is nowhere to be found, I want you to turn your why questions into what questions. Like, in here, I've got three what questions I'm going to give you to help you turn your whys into what. Three what questions you can ask to God to help you turn your whys into what. And the first one is this. Ask God, what do you want to teach me? God, what do you want to teach me? See, I'm trying to help you turn your whys into what. God, what do you want to teach me? The scripture teaches us something that is really important and very interesting about Jesus. In Hebrews 5 and 8 says this, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Like, we're turning whys into it. Well, God, what are you trying to teach me? Even Jesus himself, he learned obedience from the things he suffered, right? Like even Jesus, that's what as he was suffering on the cross, the pain on the cross, he screamed, why have you forsaken me? Because our Heavenly Father is not intimidated by our why God questions. He's not. Why? Just when we ask why questions, just means we're human. But understand this, that Jesus stayed on the cross because of the what. Jesus knew the what was to save all of humanity. Like, he knew that this is God's plan. Friends, it's so important to you, for you and I to learn to ask what and not always just get stuck on the why. Understand this, whenever you're going through a difficult season, a challenging season, the what is so important. If we don't end up turning our why God questions into what God questions, then here's what we often end up doing. We end up finding ourselves questioning God's character, his goodness, his love, his trustworthiness, his promises, his church, his scripture. We start deconstructing our faith in an unhealthy way and burning the whole house down when what we needed to do was really to ask God, God, what is it that you want me to learn here? What are you trying to teach me? Like, I know the why God is a part of our learning, but what I don't want for you is for you to get stuck on why God. I want us to learn to turn whys into what. Why God into what God. So the first one is ask God, what do you want to teach me? What are you trying to show me? God, I know there's purpose in this pain. I want you to ask God this. What are you trying to teach me? Here's why this is important. Because whenever you turn why into what, you actually start leaning closer to God, leaning into God. Like, I want you to teach me something here, God. The why is often from a posture of being the victim in this situation. And I don't want you to stay a victim in your situation. And the what do you have to learn? What do you have for me to learn, God? It actually shifts my posture and my attitude. And I begin to become a student of God. I become a pupil, what we call disciple of God. Right? So that's what we want. We want to turn our whys into what's. God, what do you want to teach me? Here's a second what. To turn your whys into what? Ask God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do in me? The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. Remember when he describes himself as having a thorn in the flesh? Not sure really what that thorn really was, but I do know that on three occasions he actually asked God, God, can you remove this thorn from my flesh? And God did not do it. Like, Paul could have felt really super frustrated with God. He probably was, right? Let down, rejected, humiliated even, maybe abandoned by God. But it could have been like, fine, I'm out. I quit this whole church stuff, whatever, right? But let me show you Paul's response, actually, in 2 Corinthians 12:7. And this is the heart I believe God wants us to have as well. He says, or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Why? To keep me from becoming conceited. Paul asked God three times, God, remove the thorn God, why? Remove it, Jesus, three different times. But I want you to notice, he didn't stay there at why, God. He didn't ask God 200 more times or 2,000 more times. He turned why, God, into a what, God question. And Paul said the what was God wanted to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul realized that what felt like rejection from God was actually God really trying to do something up on the inside of him. See, your bad days can reveal what's really going on the inside of you. Bad days reveal where our faith might be weak, or maybe there's a sin that we are struggling with, something that is hindering us from becoming all that God wants us to be. And I know, friends, as a human being just like you, I know we want to avoid it. We want to run from it. But here's what I have learned. On bad days, I've got to learn to steward my pain well and ask God, what do you want to do in me? God, what are you trying to do in me? Like, God, I don't want to miss out on what you're trying to do in me. Because just like Paul, you might be trying to work something in me, Jesus. Just like Paul, God might be trying to use that pain that you're going with to deal with pride in your life, or to deal with lust, or to deal with lying, or to deal with greed, or to deal with a blind spot in your life. And so whenever you're going through pain, turn that why, God, into a what, God. God, what are you wanting to do in me? What am I trying to learn? God, what are you trying to teach me? And what are you doing in me? Here's a third what for you if you're still taking notes. Ask God, what do you want to do through me? God, what do you want to do through me? What do you want to do through my life, God? See, when God is wanting to do something powerful through your life, oftentimes you and I will encounter pain. We encounter trouble, trials, and testing of our faith. And God always has purpose in this pain that you're walking through. And on Jesus' worst day ever, Jesus paid, I don't want you to miss this. He paid the sin debt for all of humanity on the cross on his most painful day ever. When he felt rejected, when he felt abandoned, when he felt alone, there was purpose in the pain. And our Heavenly Father did something really powerful through Jesus and his pain. And we still celebrate the work of Jesus on the cross today, that we all have forgiveness of sins because there was purpose in the pain. See, friends, your pain is never without purpose. Jesus said this in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and protector of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, scorning the shame. And here he is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the pain of the cross because he was so focused on the what God wanted to do through him. I think about Paul, the thorn in his flesh, and yet God used that thorn to do something so powerful through Paul. And he wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament, right? He started churches and he raised up powerful leaders like Timothy. God used the thorn in his flesh, the pain, to do something great through his life. And I know we want to run from suffering and pain and avoid the hard conversations and the deep soul work. But God, he wants to do something great not only in you, but through you, my friends. Beloved City Church, I need you to get this, to understand this, to write this down. God uses our greatest pain as the launching path for our greatest calling. Write that down. God uses your greatest pain, friends, as the launching path for your greatest calling. He always has and always will. Your greatest impact in the world around you, the ministry of reconciliation that God has invited us to, inviting and investing into moving God's great church forward and in God's kingdom forward, bringing those you know who don't know God into a relationship with Christ and his great church. Your greatest impact can and often will come from your greatest misery. Whatever you have gone through, faced in your life, your addictions, your pain, your hurts, your sexual abuse, and I'm not minimizing what you've gone through in any sense, friends, your physical abuse, your experience of rejection, abandonment. When I think about the bitterness and the anger and the hurt that I struggled with in my life and all the questions, why God, like really, why that? I must look back to the day that I gave my life to Jesus and I gave him my whole heart, my whole life, friends, in exchange for all that he has done for me. And God has used my pain, used my experience. God has taken all that I have experienced and he's still using it in my life today. And because of what I have gone through, I have a burden in my life for the least and the last and the lonely people in my city and in my neighborhood. I have such a heart to see lost people become found people, to see people truly find freedom from addiction and broken habits, to see people truly discover their God-given purposes and to enjoy living a life that truly makes an eternal impact. Like God took all my pain and he's still using it today for his purposes. Like God took my misery and now he's using it as a ministry for me to help other broken people and other people who have been abused and other people who have who feel like you can't overcome. Or God will take your greatest misery, friends, and he will use it for your greatest ministry. I want us to see one more response, the third right response to when bad things happen to good people. And I pray that I'm helping someone move beyond a shadow of doubt today. Here's the third right response when all the crap is hitting the fan and you're like, when stuff just doesn't make sense. When you can't trace God's hand, trust God's heart. This is the third right response. When you can't trace his hand, you can't see his hand, you don't know where he's at, trust his heart. When you're going through tough days and bad days, it's important to remember that Jesus is not powerless. That Jesus, the Jesus that you and I serve, I want you to understand he has power. As a matter of fact, he had so much power, he could have, on the cross, he could have called to his father, called down 10,000 angels, right, to take him off the cross and wipe out all these bad guys per se. He had that kind of power, but yet he stayed on the cross and trusted his heavenly father's plan. See, look at Luke 23 and 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last breath. And I want you to catch this. He just said, in the verse before that, he just said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he immediately says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. God, why have you forsaken me? But I still trust you. God, I commit my spirit into your hands. I commit my life into your hands." Like he turns up his trust in the middle of his pain, in the middle of feeling alone, in the middle of feeling rejected and abandoned, like God's not hearing me. What does Jesus do? He turns up the volume on trusting his heavenly father. Like his "why God" moment. "I know it's not easy, but I still trust you, Father. I don't like this situation, but I still trust you. This is so painful, but I still trust you. They are hurting me, but I still trust you. I trust you. I trust in God. My Savior," as the song says. We sing this so often, and sometimes I wonder, do we even know what we're singing? I trust you, God. I really do. And so often when people feel abandoned or rejected, their first response is often to lose trust in God and to turn the volume down in their trust. Where are you, God? Why is this happening? But don't let bad days cause you to turn down your trust in God. I want to encourage you, Beloved City Church, and those who are listening online with me today, trust in God. Trust in the promises of God. You need this. You need to get this. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, it says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." What do we do when things get tough? What do? We turn up trust by saying yes and amen to the promise of God. Keep turning it up. Amen means so be it, God. It's not always easy to say amen when you're going through trials and struggles, but I can encourage you today to say amen to the promise of God and keep trusting his promises even on your bad days. Promises like Hebrews 13, 5 says, "Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you." Amen, God, you are with me. Romans 8 and 20, it says, "You're working all things together for the good," God. I believe that. Amen, God, you are taking my bad days and working it for my good. And promises like Ephesians 3, 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all that you ask or think." Amen, God. You're going to do more than I can even ask for or think. Promises like Philippians 4 and 19 says, "And my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Amen, God. Even high housing prices, even with crazy inflation, I trust in your promises and that you're going to provide for me and put a roof over my head and food in my fridge and clothing on my back, God. Promises like Lamentations 3 and 22 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Say it with me, friends. Great is your faithfulness. Amen, God. Your character has not changed on a bad day. "I know it's hard, but I trust you, Jesus. It's difficult, but I trust you, God. I don't understand it all, but I trust you when I cannot trace your hand." Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thanks for speaking to us today, Jesus. Thank you, God, for causing trust to rise in this room today and touching the hearts of people who are listening online to this word that you have brought to us today. In Jesus' name, I pray. God, help us to turn up the volume of trust, God, in our lives. We're looking to you as the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning and the ending. God, you are so good and you are so able, Lord, in our lives. So we trust you and we thank you for this word and for helping us to learn the right responses and to turn our whys into what's, God, and to ask you, Lord, what are you teaching me, God? What are you doing in me and what are you wanting to do through me, God? Thank you for helping us to learn today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.